This afternoon, I don't intend to cover a lot of ground in this. Lord willing, next time we'll look more at the release of Barabbas and who Barabbas was. But this time I want to focus on what might seem like an innocent evil, what might on the surface seem even legitimate at times, the fear of man. We have noted in the past with Pontius Pilate, he really wanted nothing more than for Jesus just to go away. The Jesus problem just needed to be gone. He wasn't malicious towards Jesus. He wasn't didn't desire Jesus' death. And in fact, quite the opposite. He was really pleading for Jesus' life repeatedly. Repeatedly, he declared Jesus' innocence. What evil has he done? What has he done that was bad? I found nothing. Sure, he's not answering the questions. No, he's not trying to defend himself, but what is there that he really needs to defend himself for? He heard the accusations that the Jews were bringing against him over and over. They brought up all these different things that they thought Jesus was guilty of, or they said he was guilty of. They did the same with Herod. We saw him before Herod, and the Jews vehemently accusing him, and Herod finding nothing. So he has a man before him who's innocent. He's repeatedly declared his innocence. He has said that he does not deserve to die. In that statement, he's really saying more than he knows, because all sin deserves death, but Jesus had not sinned, and so he in no way deserved to die. But he states there is nothing in him deserving of death, and yet Jesus goes to death. So why does he do it? Why didn't he release Jesus? And when it comes down to it, he feared man rather than God. It was the voices of the Jews that prevailed. Just their talking, just their pressure that they put upon him. Some of the world's greatest evils have been done out of what the concern for what other people will think or do. Some of the great betrayals. Here you have one of the greatest. There are various motivations for evil. You see Judas voluntarily for unjust gain betraying Jesus. But oftentimes we think of the great evils being done by those who have a cruel mind, a devious and perverted mind. You think of perhaps ISIS, who willfully and energetically pursued evil. They energetically pursued torture and enslavement of women and gleefully made videos of themselves beheading their prisoners who were non-combatants. There's a sort of a sadistic element to it, where there's just an enjoyment of the evil itself. Or you think of killers, men who killed gladly, like the doctor at Auschwitz, Josef Mengele, the doctor, the angel of death, he was called, because so many died under his experiments. Those are some that we see that as being, that is a truly evil person. That person truly deserved to go to hell. That person truly deserved God's wrath and curse. They had an extraordinarily evil mind and desired to do evil. It's shockingly evil, twisted. But then you have somebody here like Pilate, who it doesn't appear to have that sort of a mindset. At least not here. He was not a just man. We've noted that before. But he's not really trying to do the wrong thing in this scenario. He's trying to do justice. It's just, there was so much pressure on him that day. Does that make it less evil? Does it make it less evil for him to have condemned Jesus to death, for him to have done it just out of the pressure of the citizens over whom he was ruling? The answer is no. He did this out of the fear of man, but it was still an evil action, one of the world's greatest evils, as he sentenced an innocent man to death, and not just any innocent man, but his very creator. So let's just briefly glance over the text. We didn't read it at this time, but we've looked previously at his declaration of Pilate's declaration of innocence towards the beginning of the chapter. Then Pilate said to the chief priests and the crowds in verse 4, "I find no guilt in this man." And then he tries to weasel out of the problem. See, that was the first place where he should have declared Jesus' innocence, and then used his place as the governor. He had the authority invested in him to declare innocence. He was the judge. He was the highest authority in that area. And yet he tries to weasel out of it. He does the cowardly thing and sends Jesus over to Herod. Let Herod deal with this. Let Herod take the hit for this. I don't want it on my hands. This is complicated. There's not going to be any good outcome of this. Let it not be on Rome's plate that this was done to this man. And then he's sent back. And in verse 15, there again, you have his declaration. He says, Herod didn't find Jesus guilty, for he sent him back to us. So there's Herod sent Jesus back with no charges, no nothing. And just sent him back. You deal with it. I can't find anything. And he says again, "Look, nothing deserving death has been done by him. I will therefore punish and release him." And you notice, so at first he's cowardly. He tries to pass this off to someone else. And now his cowardice is, and his buckling under the fear of man is growing. He says he will punish and release him. What had Jesus done that was worthy of punishment? Nothing. It was just that the Jews were angry, and so in order to sort of get them off his back, in order to have them just leave him alone, he's going to cruelly beat this innocent man, this man that he knows is innocent, rather than releasing him and say, "Why are you bringing charges against this innocent man?" Instead, he's buckling under pressure and promises to punish Jesus before releasing him. This is unjust. Then they continue to pressure. Now they want the release of an unjust man, a true criminal, one who really deserved the cross, as according to Roman law. He had committed insurrection. He had killed. This was a wicked man. And once again, Pilate addresses them in verse 20, desiring to release Jesus. You see there, he has the desire to release him. They kept shouting, "Crucify, crucify him." Verse 22, a third time he says to them, "Why, what evil, what bad has he done? I have found in him no guilt deserving of death. I will therefore punish and release him." Once again, he is promising to punish him for no other reason than to placate the Jews, to please the Jews. Here he puts the pressure of man above any respect for God's justice. He has set man's opinions above what is true and right. In fact, elsewhere, and it records that Jesus speaks to him of truth, and he replies, "What is truth?" And that's actually something that our society today struggles with. Is there truth? Is truth relative? Does it change? We hear people speaking of my truth and your truth. Well, that's your truth, and that what may be true for you is not true for me. If that's the case, then it's not truth at all. It's just a changing opinion. We as Christians, as those who understand God's world to be created in an orderly way, we understand God to be truth, His Word to be truth, what He tells us to be true, that there is an absolute truth, that we can know things for certain. And in His truth, He tells us of His justice. There are things that are just and things that are unjust, and that doesn't change with society. Murder is wrong. Theft is wrong. Covetousness is wrong. Adultery is wrong. It doesn't change with society. God has given that. It is unchanging truth. And the rulers are called on, those with authority are called on to rule according to God's justice, the unchanging justice of God. And when we look to men and their ever-changing opinions and desires and pressures, we become lost in trying to please men and drift ever further from what is right before God. Now, one note is that a person may be able to do what is what we could call ethically right, morally right, through the fear of man. We might look at something, perhaps a man who is angry with his neighbor and just he's so angry he's going to burn his neighbor's house down, but he doesn't do it because he's afraid of what other people will think, of being cast out from society. He's afraid of jail time. And there are a lot of laws and punishments that are done just for that reason, because people may be induced to do what is correct with wrong motives. But that does not merit God's favor. It is doing externally what is right, but with wrong motives. There is no desire to please God. There is no acknowledgement of God as God, or that His rule is correct. So man may be able to do what appears morally and ethically good and do it with evil reasons, just for selfish reasons. So fearing man leads to evil, all manner of evil, evil motives, evil actions, and that is what you see here in Pilate. His motivation is pleasing the people, is getting them to leave him alone. His motivation here is also likely that he's thinking about his career. What is his career going to be like in Rome? He doesn't want to be in Judea. He doesn't want to be a governor in Palestine. This is an old dusty place with lots of insurrections and troublesome people and these smelly shepherds and goat herds out here. He wants to be in the real civilization, in Rome or one of these great cities where the important people are. So if he messes this up, that could really harm his opportunities for the future. The one thing it's clear he does not have is fear of God. He does not have fear of God. Now, he is afraid. John, in his telling of this, he says that, especially once he heard that Jesus had spoken of being the Son of God, and the Jews said, "For that he deserved to die," it says that Herod became very afraid. So he was afraid, but it was not a fear of God. The fear of man is not an excuse for evil. It's not an excuse. Man may be able to harm, may be able to... You may be cut off from family. You may be cut off from society. Man may be able to threaten with jail time, threaten with fines, with financial ruin. Man can even threaten to kill you. But the fear of what man may do is never an excuse for doing what is evil. Evil remains evil, regardless of the motive. Now, you may look at, I spoke earlier of the those types of people who are motivated with almost a lust for doing what is cruel and harmful to others, and just motivated by cruel intentions and just an energetic desire for evil. And that is a compounding evil. So there may be evil with really cruel motivations. And that is another evil added on top. But it is not, doesn't make that evil, the evil results, if you will, the more evil than that which is motivated by the fear of man. You think of... the motivations for that are behind abortion, that are often given as reasons for abortion. There may be those who are bloodthirsty, but often that's not the case. Often there are apparently good motives. Young woman in high school, she's got her whole life ahead of her. She doesn't need to be burdened in this way or lose her childhood in this way. Can't she have her life? Can't she have career? Or those who are perhaps sick and it creates a danger to them. So those may be other motivations. It's not necessarily that people are bloodthirsty when it comes to abortion. But the end result is still a dead baby. The end result is still death. And so the motivation behind it may seem less cruel to us, but there is still that evil that remains. And it's not made less evil because of the motivation behind it. And so here you see Pilate's cowardice, his being pressured from outside rather than him having some desire in himself to harm Jesus. It doesn't absolve him anymore. He is guilty in God's eyes. He is here perverting justice. And this is something to which God calls rulers specifically. Rulers are supposed to rule under God, by God's justice. We could turn to a number of passages, but just perhaps the best known would be Romans 13, where it speaks of what the civil rulers are supposed to be. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Verse 3. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. For if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. That's what the rulers are supposed to be. They're supposed to rule justly. And even the evil, or even the non-Israelite rulers, those outside of the covenant community, were called to this justice. You look in the prophets, for instance, in Isaiah. Isaiah speaks of God's judgment upon Israel through Babylon. Habakkuk the same. Speaking of God's judgment, they're going to come. But then there is a word to the Babylonians themselves. They're going to come. They're going to be cruel. They're going to destroy. And yes, it is God's will that they come and exile Israel. But there's a word of warning to them as well, that they will suffer because of their cruelty. God is going to judge them for the way in which they carry out his command of judgment upon Israel. Let's see. I had a passage in Isaiah, and I failed to put it down. But Isaiah addresses this, and here it is in Isaiah 13. Behold, I'm stirring up the Medes against them, against the Babylonians, who have no regard for silver and do not delight in gold. Their bows will slaughter the young men. They will have no mercy on the fruit of their womb. Their eyes will not pity the children. And he goes on in this, that their city will not be inhabited, and the wild animals are going to live there. And this is going to be a great judgment on Babylon because of their wickedness, because they were cruel. God holds us to his standard of justice. Deuteronomy 16 says, "You shall not pervert justice. You shall not show partiality. You shall not accept a bribe, for a bribe blinds the eyes of the wise and subverts the cause of the righteous. Justice and only justice you shall follow, that you may live and inherit the land that the Lord your God is giving you." But even in all of this, as Pilate looks to the crowds around him, and in fear of them, in fear of what will happen, in fear of riot, in fear of the city descending into chaos and there being blood on his hands, in fear of what it will do for the Roman government, even as he does what is unjust, and he delivers Jesus over to their will, even in this, God is working out his will. God is working out his will even through Pilate's evil. And you see that through the Old Testament. What happened with Pharaoh? Pharaoh, who was cruel, who killed the Israelite babies, who had them thrown into the Nile. Pharaoh, who enslaved Israel and cruelly used them under hard bondage. What does the scripture say of Pharaoh? "For this very purpose I have raised you up, that I might show my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth." The same might be said of Pilate. That God might show his power in Pilate, as Pilate goes to kill the Son of God out of a fear of man, out of the pressure put on him, and yet the Son of God raises from the dead and rises as the King of all the nations. We'll be looking at this again, referencing this again, but Acts chapter 4. This is, of course, Acts is also written by Luke, so a continuation of this story. But the believers have a prayer meeting after Peter and John went before the council and then have been released in Acts chapter 4, verse 23. And it says, "When they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, so this is a prayer, Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth, the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, and listen, this is Psalm 2. This is a psalm that we've referenced numerous times over the last couple of weeks. Why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. There he brings, they bring in their prayer, Psalm 2 directly. And now listen to this. This is continuation of the prayer. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue your word with boldness. Pilate chose to do what was cowardly and what was unjust. He, as a ruler, he is the highest ruler in that area, had the obligation to declare Jesus' innocence and did not, and is judged for it. But God worked out, even though their intentions were evil, God worked out his will through that, using them. That unjust death as the means by which he would bring about his great salvation in Christ. And so Pontius Pilate does what is evil, intending what is evil, not intending to please God. And God works out the will that pleases him. He does all of his holy will, even through this wicked man. We are to be those who do what is right with the right motivations. We are called to fear God. Proverbs says that is wisdom. And it's where it begins. It's the fount of, and the beginning of wisdom is to fear God. God in, when you fear God, you see him in that holy reverence that is proper to him, that is due to him. You see God as the creator, as the maker, as the one who is true, and his word is truth. You see him and recognize God as God, his majesty, his power, his holiness. It recognizes man in his creatureliness, in his obligation to do what his creature says. We have an obligation to fear God and not man, regardless of what man does to us. The psalmist says in Psalm 118, "The Lord is on my side, I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is on my side, is my helper." Jesus said in Luke 12, "I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body and after that have nothing more than they can do. But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear him who after he is killed has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him." We are not to look around us and see the pressures of society. People do put pressure for evil. They put pressure and they threaten. They threaten with bad reputation. They threaten with being an outcast from society, with not having jobs and not having freedom, with removing liberties. Do this or else. We are called to do what is just and what is right, regardless of what man says to do. And if you suffer for it, God says to you in 1 Peter 2, if you suffer for doing what is right, it is pleasing in God's sight. God is not impressed with excuses. If you do what is wrong because, well, you are going to lose your job and you really need to take care of your family. You really need to keep a roof over your heads. What were you supposed to do but compromise? What were you supposed to do? Isn't this exactly what we get frustrated over with our politicians about? They have all of these grand promises. They tell all of these great things. And we say, all right, now you go and do that for us. We'll vote for you. You go and do that. And then they get to the point where there's pressure. Well, over here, if you do this, you'll make more money. If you do this over here, then you'll rise through the ranks. If you do this over here, you'll get voted in again. And then you can do more good the next time around. And each time they compromise and compromise and compromise, we get frustrated when we see it in the politicians and then excuse it when we see it in ourselves. We just had to do what was practical. We had to take care of them. We have responsibilities. Beware of the fear of man. It is sneaky. At times it seems innocent. At times it seems like the best option for you. But you are called before God to do what is just, to do what is right, with the motivation that it is what is pleasing to God and nothing else. To fear God rather than men. To do what is right. Not to be like Pilate. Pilate saw the crowds. They were growing restless. Maybe they were throwing rocks and breaking windows and burning down their department stores. And he saw that and said, I'll do what is expedient right now. I'll end this problem. Give them what they want so that we can move on with life. He didn't believe Jesus' word that his power, his authority came from God. He was given all the information he needed. And he rejected it in favor of what? The voices of those around him. Don't fear the opinions and the threats of people around you, no matter how loud they may grow. Don't fear man. As Jesus said, man can bring into judgment. Man can even kill your body. But they cannot go farther. Fear God and honor Him. That is the only true, wise, and safe option available to you. Let's pray. Lord our God, help us to fear You. Help us to live in the fear of the Lord, not to look at the pressures of people around us or the pressures of even job loss and things that truly are difficult, but that we would do all things in order to please You, motivated by fear of You, by love for You. May we do what is right with the right reasons. Lord, may our lives be pleasing in Your sight. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.